Thanks, Mercedes. When the oceans rage, you might think that we choreograph these songs to go with the message, but very rarely do Jeremy and I consult before we sing on the weekends. But this morning, ironically, again, this happens all the time, we're going to talk about when the oceans rage. We're going to talk about the anchors and the storms of life, and we want to go to Acts chapter 27 to do that. Now, there's 44 verses in Acts chapter 27, and it's kind of all one unit. And so I hated to break it up over a couple of weeks. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to try to tackle as much as we can in chapter 27. Okay, now don't get discouraged yet. Okay, it's going to be good stuff, so we'll get through it. But we want to look at the Word of God this morning. Remember, Paul, we haven't done Acts in a couple of weeks, but just to kind of bring you back into context, Paul is now on his way to Rome. This is what his goal of his ministry was for him ever since he started. He wanted to reach to the farthest edges of the known world, and Rome would have been that for him. That's also the theme of Acts, and so Paul's wish was to go to Rome. And so he's getting ready to get on a ship, right? And one of the things that we want to think about as we go through this text today, in just speaking of storms, is that God has us on this ministry and mission, but the only thing he promises is that you'll be fruitful, okay? That you'll be fruitful, but he doesn't promise us that we'll have smooth sailing, okay? You with me on that? In other words, we're going to have storms. That's the promise. But how we tackle those storms, how we deal with those storms, is what we're going to look at today from Acts chapter 27 and Paul's life. And really, one of the things that occurred to me as I read through this chapter, I spent about 3 or 4 weeks on it trying to decide exactly what we want to teach from it. But one of the things that occurred to me as we looked through the text, or as I looked through the text, was that the work of the ministry, our ministry, the thing that we do as Christians, our walk with Christ, there's never a day off. Are you with me? Okay. Paul just got finished, right? He was in prison for 2 years. He just got finished defending, right, the gospel. We saw all that. And so now he's getting ready to go to Rome, and so he's got this long boat ride. But you'll notice that God doesn't take any days off. He's not trying to get us from one point to the other. And so what we'll do is I'll start off by praying this morning for the preaching and the teaching and for the hearing of God's word, and then we'll go through the text this morning and see what the Lord has to say to us. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning that we have your word as our guide. It's not, we're left all alone. We don't have to guess who you are. We don't have to try to imagine your majesty or your sovereignty, all those things you have explained to us in your word. Your desire, as Paul makes known, is for you to reveal yourself, that we would know you, that we would love you, that we would worship you rightly. And so this morning, as we look through these texts, as we look through Paul's anchors in his faith, Lord, I just pray that we would take that as our own this morning, that we would hold on to those things that become dear to us when there are times of trouble and tribulation, Lord Jesus. And so what a fantastic opportunity we have each and every day as you have made the Word of God available to us so that we might love you more. That's the command. And so, Lord, this morning we're praying for the Spirit's work in the preaching, also in the hearing this morning, that not only we would be built up in the faith, that also we would come to our Lord Jesus for salvation. So we thank you this morning for all these truths. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. And so there's never an occasion, like I said, where Christians are off duty, right? Our goal is not to get from point A to point Q, right? God is concerned with all of the points in between, right? His purpose is our holiness, right? I always say God is more concerned with your holiness than he is with your happiness. Okay, that's his purpose. That's his life, right? God's goal is to continuously transform you into the image of his son, right? So that the proof of your faith may be more precious than gold, right? So that even in your affliction and suffering, Christ who called you will be with you until the end of the age. That's his promise for you. And so remember, Paul himself had been in prison by the authorities for 2 years for preaching the gospel of Christ. We've seen that in the last few chapters, but Paul never considered himself a prisoner of Rome. He always considered himself a prisoner of Christ. He knew that God had his purpose in his imprisonment. And as we have seen in the last few chapters, Paul had been making his defense before all these governors and kings. You remember in Acts chapter 24, Paul made his first defense right before Governor Felix. And then chapters 25 through 26, Paul again made his defense, right? He gave his reason for the gospel to Governor Festus and also to King Agrippa II. We've been looking at that for the last few weeks. But because Paul was unwilling to be subjected to the Jewish religious authorities in Jerusalem, Paul then appealed to Festus. He appealed to Caesar, right? He appealed to a higher authority. He didn't want to be tried in Jerusalem. And so he appealed to Caesar because he knew that that would take him to Rome, which was always his goal, right? And it was not because Paul considered that Caesar was going to give him justice. I mean, he knew better, right? But Paul trusted in the sovereignty of God. Paul trusted that God was going to work through his situation, right? His hope was in the fact that God works all things, just as we sang a couple minutes ago, right? Works all things for his purpose and our good. Remember, the Lord had already promised Paul back in Acts chapter 23 that he would in fact be a witness in Rome. If you read with me on the board, 23:11, but on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at Paul's side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause in Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. And so Paul had a word from the Lord. He knew this was how it was going to work out, right? And he knew that God was not subject to the prevailing political environment, right? God is not subject to governors and kings. Governors and kings are subject to God. Okay, and so Paul always understood this, always believed that. No worries from Paul's side, right? And Paul knew that to resist those authorities, right, to do anything other than be subjected to those authorities was actually resisting God. Remember, we looked at this verse a few weeks ago from Romans 13. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves, right? Paul's hope was never in the authority of governments or kings, but rather Paul's hope was in the authority of Christ. Okay? Remember, the theme of Acts, as I said a little while ago, was the continuing work of Christ through the church. God is busy reconciling the world to himself through the body of believers. That's the theme of Acts. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? Teaching them all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you until the end of the age. That's the promise to the church. Not a storm-free life, but that Christ would be with you, right? I mean, that's the whole fact. I mean, the promise that the promise is that in this life, right, there will be storms. That's what Jesus promised. Jesus promised there would be hardships. He promised there would be trials. He promised there would be tribulations. But Christ also promised us that there would be peace and assurance and fruitfulness, and that he would sustain you through all those things. Remember, Christ promises that the world, or Christ's promise to us isn't that we would have a storm-free life. His promise to us is that he would be with us in those storms. Remember back in Psalm 23, right? God said, I'm not the great shepherd, right? Christ didn't say, hey, I'm going to lead you around the valley of the shadow of death. He said, no, I'm going to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. And so we have that as a comfort, right? Jesus said, and lo, I am with you to the very end of the age. That is our commission. And so that's what Paul trusted in, right? And so having appealed to Caesar, Paul was put in the custody of a Roman centurion. If you look at Acts chapter 27 and verse 1 through 3 there, Paul was put in the custody of this Roman centurion, right? His name was Julius, and he was placed on this Midian ship, right, in order to go to Rome. That was destined for Italy, right? And being a Roman citizen, Paul was allowed to take along his companions. He took along Dr. Luke, and he took along this other guy, right, Aristarchus. If you look, what is it, in verse 3, Luke writes, the next day we put in at Sidon. He says, we. And so we know that the writer Luke has joined Paul now in his journey. And so after leaving Sidon in verse 4, as we go through this, I'm not going to read every verse this morning. I just want to summarize it. After leaving Sidon in verse 4, they had to sail up around Cyprus rather than straight towards Italy in the west because the winds, it says, were contrary to them in verse 4. The winds were against them. Okay. And finally, landing in Asia Minor, the centurion transferred Paul and his companions to this Egyptian freighter, if you look at it in verse 6. And sailing from there, it says slowly in verse 7. I want you to get the context of this, right? Paul is going to Rome. Paul's excited to go to Rome. Paul's going to witness in Rome. Paul's going to preach Christ in Rome. And this thing is going slowly. So far, we got the winds against us. It says that things were going slowly in verse 7 and with much difficulty in verse 8, right? Mostly because this Egyptian freighter wasn't equipped to travel in storms. Okay? It was a fair weather ship, and they were getting into the middle of winter. Okay? And so it says in verse 8, right? It says that there was much difficulty, and they arrived in a place called Fair Havens. Okay? And then if you look in verse 9, it says that Paul admonished the captain. He admonished the captain and probably the whole crew, right? He admonished them not to go any further, right, because of the winter season. But the centurion was persuaded by the pilot, and the captain decided to try to reach this place called Phoenix and spend the winter there in verses 11 and 12. Okay? So Paul said, hey, man, I got a word. I perceive that we shouldn't continue any farther in this storm, right? That's what Paul said. But the centurion who was in charge was persuaded by the captain and said, we can do this, right? And I want you to note here, because this is interesting, right? It's not because Paul got a special word from the Lord that he admonished the captain, okay? You know why Paul admonished the captain? Because Paul had been shipwrecked by now 3 times, he says. Okay? He kind of knew something about sailing, didn't he? Right? And so sometimes we think to ourselves, oh God, you know what? I need a word from you so that I know what decision to make next. Well, sometimes God has already prepared your life to make the decisions that you'll make now. Okay? We talked about this last week in our Friday night group from Hebrews 12. Right? God says that He prepares you. He trains you. In fact, He uses the word gymnasium. I always tease that God has got you in the gymnasium to strengthen you. You might be at 20% right now in your walk and your faith, but God says 3 years from now, you're going to need to be at 70%. Guess what a good and loving God does? He puts you in the gymnasium and He trains you, right? Paul had been shipwrecked 3 times, which I'm sure Paul had asked on one of those occasions, what the heck is going on here, Lord? But now it all comes out, doesn't it? Right? Paul had already prepared him, okay? God had already prepared Paul for this very event, right? Remember, Paul's ultimate authority was from Christ. His ultimate authority wasn't from the men on the ship. It wasn't from the centurion. Paul believed Christ. Paul believed the word of God. Remember, God said, guess what? You're going to be a witness in Rome. And so when everybody else was running around worried about the ship sinking, Paul said, wait a minute, God already told me that I'm going to be in Rome. I might have to swim, but I'm going to be in Rome. And so we think to ourselves, well, that's nice for Paul because God talked to him one-on-one, right? But what about us? You have the same promises right here. And lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. Are you with me? Right? I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Pastor Sean, I feel like God is so far away from me right now. Well, the only person that ran away from God was you. Remember back in Acts chapter 17, it says that God is never far from you. How could He be? If He's all present, right, and He's all knowing, then how could He ever be apart from you? Right? He can't. It would be impossible for God to be apart from you. So after departing this fair havens, it seemed as though everything was against them, right? Look at verse 14 with me. But before very long, they rushed down from the land. They rushed from the land, a violent wind called the Urkalon, a northwest wind. And when the ship was caught up in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along, right? So we get this great wind. They actually named it. It was such a great wind. And isn't that the way it seems sometimes? Sometimes when we think we're making progress, right, in our own walk, in our own life, right? Everything's going good. We got a plan. We're going to head on out, and we got this thing going on, right? We're going in this positive direction, and suddenly everything seems to be going against us, right? And what's the first thing we ask when that happens? Why? Why, Lord, right? That's just natural. But God already told you why. You will be witnesses, right, to the remotest parts of the earth. And know this, John 15:20, that because the world hated me, they will hate you. In this life, there will be much tribulation. That just means trouble. But know this, I have what? Overcome the world. Okay. Same exact promises Paul had. Nothing's changed, right? And this is never truer in the ministry, right? Every time we get going in a positive direction, every time I feel like, you know what, man, we're it seems like something is happening here, and it's positive, and it's Christ-centered, and it's Christ-exalting, boy, that's when the trials come. And not all of it is from Satan. I know we like to blame Satan for everything, right? My car broke down because of Satan. Okay? No, your car broke down because he probably didn't take care of it to begin with, okay? But things are going to happen in this world. There is trouble in this world. That's what Jesus says. And so the more we strive to do the things that God has called us to do, right, the more resistance we seem to get. But we have to remember, right, there are 1,000 things. This is what John Piper always says. We have to remember that there are 1,000 things or 10,000 things that God is doing in your life, but you're only aware of 3 of them, okay? He is working out His goodwill and purpose through you, right? You're only concerned with 3 of them, like Paul. Paul was concerned with getting with Rome, but God was concerned about all those men on the ship. Are you with me? Okay, and so Paul's beginning to understand. But this brings me back to my central point, right? You have to ask yourself, what ultimately is going to be your anchor in the storms? You know you're going to have them, right? If you're waiting to avoid the storms, right, then you're going to be sadly disappointed. But if you know you're going to have the storms, right, what ultimately is going to be your anchor in those storms? That's the question you have to ask yourself. What is going to be the hope of your soul, right? Is it going to be in the favorable winds of change, right? Everything's going in my direction now. Gosh, I'm going to walk with God. Okay, is that going to be your anchor? Is your anchor going to be your personal protection or comfort or your prosperity? Well, my life is good. We're making money, right? I got no worries. My kids love me. Is that going to be your anchor? Okay. Or is your anchor more current to our situation right now? Is your anchor going to be on the prevailing political environment? Oh, we got the right president in there. We're going to be happy now. Okay? Because I can tell you right now, that's not going to work out for you. Okay? It never has worked out for anyone through history. I mean, just look at the nonsense that's going on. You guys have been reading the news, right? Get all the college kids that are disappointed because their particular candidate didn't win. So now all these colleges are putting together these care things, you know. It says that they're going in. They have these cry sessions. All the kids can come in. And even the law school, I think Cornell, what's one of the law schools back here? Anyway, one of the law schools has this special place you can go to cry sessions. And if that's not good enough for you, you can pet a puppy or play with Play-Doh or color coloring books. Man, we laugh, but it's a sad, sad, sad world. Okay? We need to consider that in all of our circumstances, good or bad, doesn't matter who the candidate is, doesn't matter who the government is, doesn't matter what's going on in the world, right? We need to consider that God works all things for His purpose and His goodwill. Okay? Doesn't matter what's happening in the world. Remember, the kings and the governors are subject to Him, not the other way around. In fact, let me give you a good example, a great example, even right here from the book of Acts. A great example of how God works through conflict and trials and persecution. And we don't have to go there. I'm just going to tell you about it. If you remember at the beginning of Acts, right, before Jesus departed, before He ascended back into heaven, He told His disciples, He told the church, right, commanded the church to go and make disciples of all tribes, tongues, and nations, right, baptizing them, teaching them, right? That's the command. That's what He sent the church out to do. And in the first chapter of Acts, right, Jesus also promised that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit in order to be witnesses to the remotest part of the earth. That's what happened in the beginning of Acts. That's what Christ did. He established the church. He sent out the church, the body of believers, those that belong to Him, right? But we get to chapter 8, if you remember, okay? Remember, this was the church in Jerusalem. But by the time we get to chapter 8, the church was still, and it says, I quote, filling Jerusalem with the word of God, right? They were still in Jerusalem. They hadn't gone anywhere. They had forgot the command or the exhortation to go out and to make disciples of all tribes, tongues, and nations. Boy, they had a thriving ministry in Jerusalem, let me tell you, right? Thousands were coming to salvation. But that's not what God commanded. Are you with me? 8 chapters, they haven't budged. So what does God do, right? God used the prevailing political environment to drive them out of Jerusalem, didn't He? He brought in a new governor and a new king, and He said, you Christians got to get out of Jerusalem. And He used the Jewish religious authority to persecute. Remember, Stephen got stoned to death. And the whole church became afraid and they scattered. Who do you think did that? It wasn't Satan. Okay. God knows how to get His people working again. It says in the very next chapter, they went out to Judea and they went out to Samaria. And now, Paul's getting ready to go to Rome, which was the remotest part of the earth. Do you guys see? Okay. God's going to work through that stuff. He's going to do what His will is, right? Don't be so sure that because the winds are against you, right, something's happening to us that God is still not working out His perfect will and purpose through you. Okay? Paul knew this. Don't let the anchor of your faith be what you can see and what you can taste and what you can touch, right? That's what the world's anchor is, and it never works out for them. You're going to end up in a cry room coloring books. Are you with me? Okay, that's not what our anchor is. Look at verse 17. And after they had hoisted up, they used the supporting cables and undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Citrus, they let down the sea anchor. See, there it is. And in this way, let themselves be driven along. Very important verse. Verse 18. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And I want you to think about this, right? Just as Paul's shipmates placed their hope in their anchor, hey, I know how to fix this storm. We're going to put an anchor into the water, just as they did that, right? The world places its hope in the right political anchor, right? Or the right financial anchor, or the right security anchor, okay? But just as the ship in Acts, it says in verse 17, was subject to the anchor and it was driven along, right? Do you see it? The world becomes subject to their anchor and they're driven along by whatever winds of change come along. Okay? Not so for us. We have the immovable anchor. One of the things that fascinates me, if you ever watch the Discovery Channel, you ever see fast motion photography where they show like a whole day in like 4 or 5 seconds? Right, and you see the sun come up, and you see the clouds go by, and you see the waves of the water. Well, they do that sometimes with ships in a port that are anchored. Have you ever seen it? It's amazing to me because of the tides that go in and out, you don't just stay one way with your anchor. When you put an anchor in the water, what happens as the tides change is that ship moves around the anchor, right? Depending on which way the water is pushing in. I always see that as our faith in Christ. We drop that anchor right into the bedrock, right? The foundation, the cornerstone, but it doesn't mean that we're not going to be tossed around on the surface. Okay? But you'll notice that boat never goes anywhere. It stays connected to the anchor. And even if the ship sinks, think about this, even if that ship is overcome by the water and sinks, where is it going to go? It's going to go right down to the anchor. Do you understand? Okay? And I always see our walk that way. We have to have the right anchor. These guys didn't have the right anchor. They threw it into the water, and then what happened, right? The winds just blew them along. And now they weren't just subject to the winds blowing them along. They were subject to that anchor as well because it didn't hold them in place. It just drug them along. Verse 17 says, they are subject to be driven along and violently tossed by the prevailing wind, right? There is no hope in the anchors of this world, right? They'll never live up to your expectations. If you haven't figured that out now, I don't know what else to tell you. Right? My sons, my own sons, I deal with this all the time. If I can get the right job and make enough money, my whole life will be what? Okay. Right? That's the biggest lie there is. You'll never make enough money. Ever. What was it, Rockefeller? They asked him how much money was enough, and he said, just a little bit more. Right? He was the richest man on the planet at the time. Look at verse 20. Since neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days and no small storm was assailing us, from then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. This is what happens in the world. Okay? All hope of being saved. But for us, the anchor of our hope is not in the things of the world or our circumstances, right? But rather it is in the promises of Christ and His Word. That's the anchor. Okay, we can never fall away from that anchored place, ever. The purpose of the church is to glorify God and to give hope to the world. And if the world perceives that our anchors of hope, if our anchors of hope are the same as their anchors, then why in the world would they ever need Christ? See, God has Paul on this ship to show these people, right, the glory of God. Look at Hebrews 6, 17 and 19. I put up on the board for you. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose. I love that. God desires to show you the unchangeableness of His purpose. How are you going to know that God is unchangeable unless you go through a storm and you see that He is unchangeable? Do you understand? Some things you're only going to get by experience. It says the unchangeableness of His purpose interposed with an oath. In other words, two things that God gives you. He's going to demonstrate to you His faithfulness and His unchangeableness, and He's also going to demonstrate to you that His Word is truth, and it is also unchangeable. Okay? So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor to the soul. Do you see it? When everything is falling down around you and you can't see through the smoke, you can know that the Word of God stands forever. Remember, we talked about this a little bit last week. If you are judging your experience with God by the way you feel, you are going to be tossed and driven along by the wind. Remember, Jeremy just read it this morning. If you continue in My Word, Jesus says, then you are My disciples. The Word is truth, and the truth will set you free. You understand? So Paul's going along on this ship, right? And just as we've seen in the last few chapters, Paul's hope was never in the government. Paul's hope was never in the ship's captain. Paul's hope was never in the right wind, okay? Didn't matter, right? Paul's hope, Paul's anchor was in the God who created the winds. Did you ever think about that? Right, we're going through it. And if God is loving, right, this is what the world says, if God is all loving and God is all good and all powerful, then why does he allow tsunamis to kill 7,000 people? That must mean if he allows 7,000 people to die by a tsunami, that must either mean that he is not all powerful because he could stop it, and that he's not all loving because he wouldn't allow it to happen. But God says because he loves you, he's going to prepare you for this world. And he not only wants to prepare you for this world, but he also wants you to witness to this world. Because think of everyone who doesn't have Christ that is searching for an answer, right? Paul wasn't worried about being rescued because he had already been rescued from the greatest peril there was, being separated from Christ for all eternity. Look at verse 22. Paul says, "Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and I serve, stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, for you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told.'" Right? And this is our anchor, folks. I'm telling you right now. We have to ask ourselves, do we believe God and that everything is going to turn out exactly as that he has told us? Right? That's the question you have to have in your life, right? And just as I said in the beginning, there's no downtime for Christians. Remember, God is using your circumstances. God is always faithfully and unchangeably working out his purpose through you, a God that cannot lie. And sometimes, and most oftentimes, it seems like he's working out his purpose in you in the middle of the storms. Okay? And there's a reason for that, right? Because, like I said, it's in the storms of life that the world is searching for an answer, and you have the answer. You have the answer. Right? The glory of the gospel of Christ is the answer. Look at verse 27. It says, "But when the 14th night came and we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and a little further they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Do you see it? Right? They're searching. What are they searching for? They're searching for a solid ground. Are you with me? They're searching. They're in the middle of a storm. They're fearing for their life, and they're searching for solid ground, and Paul has the answer. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. Do you see it? This is what the world does. It goes from one anchor to the other. And when one anchor isn't enough, they throw out four anchors thinking that's going to make a difference. But all the time they're wishing for daybreak. I like to think they were wishing for light. It's really what it says, right? They were wishing for light. And guess what, folks? Every one of you who belong to Christ are a light of the world. Okay? The reason God allows us to go through the storms, the reason God allows the darkness, is because that's when people begin to search for the light. The bottom line. They begin to wish for daybreak, it says in verse 29, right? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense for everyone who asks." Do you think they weren't asking, Paul? I mean, I don't know what happened, and I can only guess, right? But this storm is pushing this ship all over the place. These dudes are chucking as many anchors over the side as they can. In a couple verses here, they're going to be throwing over the cargo. They're going to be throwing over the food, right? And I just imagine Paul like hanging on to a mast, right? Probably barely budging, right? Just soaking up the wind and the rain. You don't think they're going to ask, "Why aren't you worried that we're going to die?" Verse 31 says, "And Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved.'" Okay? What a message that is. What a message that is. That's the message for the whole world, that unless you remain in Christ, you cannot be saved. And so every moment of your life has been marked out to reveal God's glory, and Paul never wasted a moment. And even though it's not explicit in this passage that Paul is proclaiming the gospel, we know that he proclaimed the gospel. Paul would later write in 2 Timothy, right, when he was actually in Rome, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation, right, the proclaiming of Christ might be fully accomplished. See, Paul knew. He knew. He also wrote, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as wise, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Why does God allow shipwrecks and storms, right? Because sometimes it's only through these trials that we would know the unchangeableness and the unfaithful, or the faithfulness of God, right? It's only through trials that we're going to understand what he's fully doing in our life. It's only through trials in which we might be the best witness to the world. Peter wrote in 1 Peter, right, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What a fantastic verse. He says, you know what? I'm going to put you through trials on purpose so that you would know that you believe, so that you would know the proof of your faith, that you would know that it's more valuable than anything, that you would know what the right anchor is to drop in your life. God wants you to know. It's not a mystery, okay? God works in mysterious ways. That's the biggest lie in the world. God has revealed himself in all things and in his word for you to know him and for you to be sure of your faith, to have the right anchors in this life. Are you in a storm right now? Right? All of us are in one phase or another. It might not be as severe as some. I mean, does it look like your ship's going down? Right? Sometimes that's the way we get. Right? Everything's falling apart. We're going under, right? You need to remember these anchors. These anchors that Paul puts forth in this passage, I think, are just great. Anchor number one, hang on. To the anchor of God's presence. Hang on to the anchor of God's presence. Look at verse 23 again with me. This is fantastic. Paul says, for this very night, God stood before me. See, Paul knew that God's presence was always there, right? God says in his word that no matter what happens to you, no matter how the world responds to you, know that he is never far from you. He is always with you. Remember, Jesus says, I loved you. I gave my life up for you. I shed my blood for you. And know that I'm with you until the end of the age. Okay? Isaiah 43:2 says, when you pass through the waters, God says, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And though through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Okay? Pastor Sean, does that mean that we're going to have this kind of personal protection? No. It's not what he's saying. In order for the flames not to burn you, you've got to be where? In the fire. You guys with me? Okay? No reason to promise that they're not going to burn you if you're never going to come anywhere near the flame. Know this, because the world persecuted me, that it will also persecute you. Second anchor, hang on to the anchor of God's ownership. You are God's own possession. I love that. Creator of the universe, man said, I want you. I want you. And I'm going to keep you and hang on to you. Look at verse 23 again. Paul said, the God whom I belong and whom I serve. Isn't that great? He told these guys, right? The God stood before me, right? My God stood before me. This God whom I serve, this God whom I am with, who I belong to. Ephesians 1:11 says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. You have an inheritance. Don't you love that? That's a past tense word right there, people. We have obtained an inheritance. If you're a believer right now and you trust in Christ and you're waiting for an inheritance, you're wrong. You already have it. You have it from a God that works all things according to the counsel of His will. First anchor, right? God's presence. Second anchor, God's ownership. Third anchor, last anchor. Hang on to the anchor of God's word. Okay, we've said this a bunch of times. Look at verse 25. Look what Paul said. Therefore, keep your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. When Jesus tells you in His word that He will not leave you nor forsake you, what does that mean? I mean, you don't have to be a theologian, right? It means that He will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? He's never far from you. Isaiah 48 says the grass withers, right? The flower fades. Those are the anchors of the world. The grass withers. The flower fades. Treasures go away. Health goes away. People go away. The world goes away. Governments go away. But the word of the Lord, what? Stands forever. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your words this morning again. Just being able to be on this foundation, Father God, I know it takes time, and I know that it takes trials, and I know that it takes testing, and I know that it takes sanctification and all these things that we go through, but You guarantee that we go through these things because You love us. And it's a tremendous thought. In Romans 1, You said that everybody that doesn't love You, everybody that is in opposition to You, You let them do their own thing. You let them go their own way. You let them cross the freeway when they're three. But not so for those that believe You. Not so for those that trust You. You are willing to put them on the right path. You are willing to keep them on the right path. Not only for their good, but also for Your glory. So Lord, let that be true for us. I know that trials are coming. I know there's going to be things in our lives, Father God, that threaten to destroy us, that threaten to exasperate us, that threaten to discourage us. And so I'm praying through Paul's witness this morning, Father God, that we would be drawn to Christ's words, that we would put our trust in Him, is what the Bible says, and that we would put our trust in what He says. That by two unchangeable things, right? God's oath and His inability to change His own path, that we could take courage, that we could take confidence in everything that He said. We thank You for these truths this morning, Father God. I pray that this week this would cause us to worship You in truth and spirit, that we would put away those worries, that we would hold fast to the mission and the ministry, that we would hold fast to our discipleship, that we would hold fast to preaching Christ, that we would hold fast to the promises of God. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for all of these truths this morning. We pray this in Your wonderful name. Amen.